Hey, how are you? It seems like it's been a while. Good to see all your smiling faces. You found your way to Newcomb Hall Theater. This is actually like vintage Chi Alpha right here. We met in here for years and years, and now we're back. And we have three seats right up here still. If anybody wants them, get them while they're good. Anyways, I just want to give a shout out to the Chi Alpha Unplugged Room. Are they with us? All right. Hey, shout out to you guys, okay? There is a room packed upstairs, two floors, and they are joining us, worshiping Jesus with us. Also, one more shout out. Do I have time for one more shout out? It goes to my son. He's not here, but he had his first basketball game this weekend. He scored 5 baskets and 6 steals. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. The only reason why I say that is last year he scored 0 baskets all year. Okay, not game, all year. So I was really excited for him. And so we're celebrating at the Bulette household the first baskets of his basketball career, which may end this year. I don't know. But anyways, we'll enjoy it while it lasts. So anyways, it is great to be back together. I am so excited about this semester. I'm so excited about the series we're going to be doing, everything that God has in store for us this semester. Can we open up in prayer? How many people know at the beginning of the semester when you get your syllabus, are you a little overwhelmed? Are you there? You're like, oh, dear Jesus, the third week of April, that's purgatory right there. You know, I need out of that. You know, if you're that way, guess what? I get that way. I look at my schedule and I go, oh, dear Jesus, you and me, buddy, we're going, you know, like, you better be by my side the whole way. So since we all are in the same position, we all need help. Look, I think we can pray with a lot of dependence on the Lord tonight. Does that sound good? Let's do that. Dear Jesus, we say we need you. Not in a cursory way, not in a religious way, but in a desperation way, we throw ourselves on you. As Tommy said, we see that our own strength is weak, and we need you to make us strong. That our own abilities are insufficient, we need your abilities. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Lord, strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. Use this semester for your glory and our good, we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and put up the PowerPoint. We're going to be using this for PowerPoint and this for PowerPoint. This is for the, because we're simulcasting it to the room upstairs, so this will help them see what I'm talking about. Does that sound good? Well, I have a picture of somebody I want to introduce you to, and he is coming up right now. He is coming up right now. Oh, yeah, there he is. Does anybody know who this is or this is? Any comm schoolers in here may know who this is? Anybody? Anybody? This is Warren Buffett. Anybody ever heard of Warren Buffett? Okay, Warren Buffett is one of the wealthiest men in America. He is known as one of the best investors in America. And once a year, he does something that is very interesting. He actually puts his a lunch on auction, where you can bid a price to have lunch with him. So we're going to play a little game to start off with, okay? The numbers are up here. The question is, what was the winning bid for lunch with Mr. Warren Buffett in 2012? June 2012, the auction closed. Was it A, $345,000 and some change? When you're saying $678 is change, you know we're talking about lots of money. Okay. I was accounting, so I got this. $876,000 and some change, or $3.5 million for one lunch. Okay, how many people would say A? Anybody? Anybody? No A's. Okay, I got one. How many people would say B? Anybody say B? All right, we got some B's. How many people say C? $3.5 million, and you are right. Can you believe it? I'm like, now that's pretty good billable hour rate right there. You know what I'm talking about? $3.5 million for lunch. I'll have lunch with them for $1 million, you know. Anyways, actually I was thinking, how do you tip on that bill? You know what I'm saying? Do you give like a $600,000 tip, you know? That'd be sweet. But anyways, you do get to bring seven friends. That's why it's so expensive. You get to bring seven friends anyways. But the reason why I share this story is actually simple. Because we see in our culture that there is a value on wisdom. And so these people will pay $3.5 million to have one lunch with a person who is deemed to be wise in investing. Well, the reason why I talk about that is because we are going to be diving into a book this semester called the Book of Proverbs. And the Book of Proverbs is literally about ready to explode with wisdom. You know, it's like shrapnel of wisdom is going to come out if it were to pop up. Anyways, it is just packed with wisdom. And so we don't just get to sit down with Warren Buffett and have one meal. We get to sit down with the wisest sages to ever live. Sages who knew God. Sages who walked with God, and sages who are there to share God's wisdom with us. And guess what? It is absolutely free if you have one of these. And if you don't have one of these, we'll give you one and make it free still. Okay? So it is in the middle of the counsel of God. In fact, in the Proverbs it says this, that wisdom will give you a better return than silver. Give you a better return than silver and be more profitable than gold. What is that saying? It's saying that what we will read about, what we will talk about, what we will study this semester in the Book of Proverbs is actually more valuable than what Warren Buffett could give you. The question is, do you and do I believe that? See, we live in a culture that's full of spin, that's full of hype, that's full of opinion, and what we get to walk into is ancient truth. Ancient truth that has stood the test of time for thousands of years. Warren Buffett, his whatever he's done has lasted maybe 100. This has lasted 1,000 years. And it's worth way more than money. It is wisdom that can change your life and change my life. So we actually have a book of the month this month in January, and we are calling it the Book of Proverbs. So here's what I'd like for you to do as we walk through the Book of Proverbs, and it'll take us through spring break to do this. It won't be the whole semester, but through spring break, what I want you to do is I would ask that you read and meditate on one chapter a day in the Book of Proverbs. Could you do that? In fact, that's a good thing to do for the rest of your life, but I'll just encourage you to do it this month, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm having Sarah Fletcher, where's Sarah? Okay, there's Sarah. She is going to come and read the text tonight for us. So if you have your Bible, open up Proverbs. It's really easy to find. It's actually in the middle. If you open it up and you find Psalms, just go a little bit towards the right. Proverbs is right there. We're starting in chapter 1. Sarah's going to read verses 1 through 7, and then verses 20 through 33 as we see a speech that Lady Wisdom gives. Okay, Sarah.
Hi, y'all. The Book of Proverbs, chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Moving to verse 20. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out, and at the city gate, she makes her speech. She says, how long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in their mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all of my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, and when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but they will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke. They will eat the fruit of their ways, and they will be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear or harm.
Thank you, Sarah. I have a quick question for those of you in the back. Can you hear me well, or do I need to go up? What can you say? I see some thumbs going up, so Evan, I thought maybe that would be the case. It's deep back there. So guys, I may be a little loud up front. Is that all right? Okay, all right. So thank you, Sarah. You gave us the speech of Lady Wisdom. We get this book of Proverbs, which is kind of unique in the Council of Scripture because of a couple things. Number one is we have the book of the law. Now, the book of the law gives us a lot of standards about life, but there are some things about life that seem to kind of not get caught in the mesh of the law. So then we have the prophets who give their sweeping exhortations, but there's some finer things about life that seem to sidestep the exhortations of the prophets, which is why we have Proverbs. Because it deals with stuff that is really, really practical. Not that the others don't, but the stuff that kind of seems to get missed. Stuff like what somebody is like to live with. Yeah, you may want to pay attention to that. Maybe like who you should marry. What somebody's like to work with. Things that are extremely practical. And so what we see is this speech that Lady Wisdom gives. Where is she? She's in the middle of the city. She's standing on the street. It is in the middle of the street that she comes to proclaim her wisdom. She's in the middle of all the hustle and bustle and the commotion and the daily business. She's what I would say where the rubber meets the road of life. At the gates where all the big decisions are made in the city. That's where she comes and she reaches out and extends this wisdom. Because the book of Proverbs is for where the rubber meets the road, for the people who go into the workaday world, those people, like real people. And so we have this book of Proverbs that helps us navigate. It helps us navigate what life is really like. There's really one overarching question that comes up over and over again in Proverbs, and it's this: will you choose wisdom or will you choose folly? And so I've named the series, or we have as a staff have named the series something that's you've already seen on the screen. Wisdom is wise, and folly will eat your lunch. Now, we worked hard on that, so I hope you like it. Believe it or not, we did. Anyways, wisdom is wise, or folly, and folly will eat your lunch. There's this choice that you're going to see throughout this book that we're going to have many different topics we're going to talk about. In fact, this will probably be the most practical series you've ever heard me preach. We are going to go where the rubber meets the road on many, many areas with discerning what God's will for your life is, on friendships, on words, on money, on sexuality, on who you should marry, all of those things. You don't want to miss a week unless you want to go broke. Anyways, all those things. So I'm telling you, it's where the rubber meets the road. You know what I'm saying? Okay, all right. So here I got three parts to my message. Number one is this. We're going to look at the first seven chapters and look at what wisdom really is and the benefits of wisdom. Then we're going to look at the speech and talk about how folly will absolutely eat your lunch. And then we're going to talk about what the key is to living in wisdom, and then we're going to call it a night. Okay? So what we're doing tonight is setting the groundwork for the rest of the semester. So I'm glad you are here. All right. First of all, wisdom is wise. We see in the book of Proverbs, it starts off by saying that this book is for attaining wisdom and discipline. And then it gives us, in the next few verses, a few words that seem to be synonyms for wisdom. And so I have a few of those up here coming. First of all, let's define what wisdom is. You ever wondered, what is wisdom? We kind of intuitively know, but let me just give you a biblical definition, because actually the word in Hebrew for wisdom is the same word you would use for skill. Wisdom is the skill of living. Wisdom is hakama, the skill of living life well. And so we get different facets of wisdom in these first few verses that are kind of synonyms, but slightly from a different facet. Number one is prudence. It is this. It's this understanding that the world is built with a pattern to it. And for you and I to succeed in life, to have the skill of living, what we have to do is have to understand the pattern of life. That there's a creator. And so we understand this with the physical world. Anybody taking biology this semester? Chemistry? Anybody? I'm sorry. Okay. Anyways. But you're going to discover there is a pattern to life. But what wisdom tells us is that there's not just a pattern in the physical world, but there's a pattern in your friendships. There's a pattern in families. There's a pattern in sex. There is a pattern in money. There's a pattern in every aspect of your life that wisdom talks about. And if you ignore this, if you try to go against the grain, it will harm you. That is prudence. Having prudence, understanding the way life works. So that's the first aspect we get. Next is discretion. Discretion is this. Discretion is the ability to not live in the rush of the motion of the moment. You are able to practice the discretion that in the moment, the emotions won't sway you from what you know is right, from what you know is true, from what you know is wise. Folly will lead you down any road. Discretion. It's what helps you get rid of the gloss of temptation, because we all know temptation is glossy initially. And then the next word we get in verse 5 is this, guidance. Wisdom gives us guidance. Okay, you and I are going to face equations in life that are so complex we'll throw up our hands in our own strength. You're like, okay, there's too many letters there, right? And the equation, you know what I'm talking about? When we start doing arithmetic with letters, that's when I kind of said, I'm not going to be a math major. But anyways, you are going to face certain things in life that are so complex that you will need guidance. You will need wisdom to see through the complexity. And that is what happens with godly wisdom. Let me give you an example. The guy who wrote this book, Solomon, asked for wisdom when he became the king of Israel. And it's really interesting what happens right after he asks for wisdom. Now, Solomon is a very unique character, which we'll probably talk about over the course of the semester. But he asks for wisdom. And then up comes, because in that day the king was also kind of the judge, and up come two ladies who both claim that this one baby is theirs. They both had babies simultaneously. Tragically, one of the babies died. And so while the other mom was asleep, the mom traded out her deceased baby for the other one. And well, the true mom is like, no, you're not doing that. So they make it to the king, and they're both standing before Solomon, and they say, It's my baby. So what does Solomon do? How do you solve that one? Like, that's pretty complex. You're like, oh boy, I should have had my quiet time this morning, right? Anyways, you guys ever had those moments? Anyways, Solomon, in the wisdom of God, says this. He says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Give me the baby. We're going to cut the baby in half, and you can both have half. And the true mom says, no way. I would rather you give the baby to her. You're not going to cut my baby in half. Give it to her. Don't do that. Just give it to her. I forget it. She can have the baby. And Solomon says, right there's the mom. Give her the baby. You're like, wow. Wow. Solomon's a man. Like, you just cut right through that. Boom. That's what you call wisdom of God. Guidance that only God could give you. That is what wisdom is. Skillful living. How many people would like to live skillfully? Yeah. How many people want to make a wreck of your life? Just live haphazardly. Okay, don't read the book of Proverbs then. Okay. So that is what we see. Now, here's the next question I have. Who was the book of Proverbs written for? It says in verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Okay. Here's what we need. I better change my notes here. Okay. Here's what we need to know. this book was actually written for you. Yes, it says later that it's also written for the wise so they could become wiser, because we all need to always be growing in wisdom. But the primary audience for the book of Proverbs are people who are called the simple, the young. It can also be translated in other versions, the naive. It's this: people who are young, who are impressionable, who could go either way at this point. They could go into folly. They could easily go into wisdom. The jury's still out which way they will go. In fact, the book of Proverbs was assembled by kings and by royalty of their day to train the future leaders of the nation. This book was written to train future leaders in their late teens and early 20s. You know anybody like that? In fact, Josh Moran and I said this: why haven't we preached through Proverbs before? What have we been waiting on? Like, this is, if there's any book you should preach on campus, this is it. Well, we should probably preach all. Anyways, you know what I'm saying. Here's the thing. Here's what you'll find out in Proverbs. You know and I know many people who are extremely talented. They are extremely smart. They're intellectual geniuses. They are people who have charisma that just oozes out of every pore. They are beautiful. You're like, okay, yeah, you're talking about me, right? No, I'm just kidding. But you and I know people who have all of these, and yet their life unravels right before their eyes. And then you and I know people who aren't the most talented, aren't the most intellectually gifted, that they aren't the people who have tons of charisma, they aren't the people who are beautiful, and yet they thrive in life. And so we have to ask the question, what is the key? The key is this: one person walks in wisdom, another person walks in folly. Now, I don't want to oversimplify this. Life is messy, and we're going to talk about that over Proverbs. But the fact of the matter is, we see you need more than just talent. You need more than just good intellect. You need more. You need skillful living. And so that is what this book is about. And it's for the young. People who aren't scoffers and mockers yet, but people who could go either direction. And Lady Wisdom calls out to you. And then finally, before we move to Lady Wisdom's talk, what's the fruit of wisdom that we see? Verse 3, it says this: the fruit of wisdom is to do what is right, just, and fair. You'll find these three words a lot in the Proverbs. Well, a few times in the Proverbs. What it says is this: as you walk in wisdom, you will grow in righteousness, justice, and fairness. So it's going to impact the way you talk. It's going to impact the way you live. It's going to impact what you do with your resources. In fact, righteousness, justice, and wisdom are words that are used of God in Scripture. So let me say it this way: as you walk in wisdom, you will actually begin to look more like Jesus. You'll become more and more like Him. You'll become a better and better bearer of the image of God. And so, what more could we want? Could we afford not to really dive into this book? All right. Wisdom is wise. If you read this book a chapter a day, here's what you'll find out. The first 9 chapters are all about selling you wisdom. You're like, I got it. And it's like another commercial for wisdom. Okay, I got it. And it's another commercial for wisdom. Why do they spend a third of the book just telling you you really need to read this book? Because you really need to read this book. And it is going to make sure that you have and that I have an understanding of just how wise wisdom is. Okay, now let's look over to the second part of our passage in verse 20, where it talks about folly. Folly will eat your lunch. Here's what we get. We get Lady Wisdom standing in the middle of the streets, calling out to people in their hustle and bustle in the workaday world, people who've got big things going on, big things to do. And Lady Wisdom is there calling out, and some people are zoned out, just kind of like some of you are. Right? Anyways, no, just kidding. I don't know who you are, so I'm not pointing anybody out. But, you know, like, so she's calling out, and they're just ignoring her. They're thinking about, where, you know, the email they need to respond to, or they're texting, or they're doing all this. And she's saying, no, you need this. Please, please, please. She says this, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you. She's saying this, I have longed to give you the best that I have if you would just stop and pay attention and give up your simple ways. Because here's the thing, if you keep in your simple ways, she knows you'll become a fool. You'll become what the Bible calls a scoffer, somebody who delights in evil. Somebody who mocks wisdom. Because it says in the book of Proverbs that folly is bound up in my heart and bound up in your heart. And the only way to get it out is through discipline and training. And then the next thing she says is the principle that this book calls fools always ignore. And it's this. Read with me verse 24. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I will turn and laugh at your disaster. Now, that doesn't sound very nice. What she's saying is this, I'm going to laugh at, I cannot believe that you did this. I warned you. Like, seriously. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind. She says this, here's the fundamental principle that people who reject wisdom don't understand. It's this, that all of life is connected. All of life is connected. And see, what a fool wants to do is say, what I do today doesn't impact tomorrow. Let me do what I want to do. Let me indulge in whatever I want to indulge in. Let me handle my finances. It will not matter. Life is not connected, but that's not the way life works. Wisdom understands that what you do today impacts tomorrow. What you did yesterday impacts today. Let me give you some examples. What you did in your relationships over break impacts today. The way you handle your social life this week will impact next week. The way you handled your money last month will impact this month and the next month and the next month. And I could go on and on and on with examples of what we do today. All of life is connected. We don't just live in little silos. And so what she says is, there's a storm brewing. Your folly is going to catch up with you. And when it catches up with you, don't come calling to me. She says, now this isn't God. This is the personification of wisdom, okay? She says, don't come calling to me. She says, because it's too late. It's too late for wisdom. She says this, verse 28, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look to me, but they will not find me. Why? Verse 29, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. And then she says this. She says basically the same thing. All of life is connected. Since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways. They will be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. She says this. Your choices have consequences. Now, we are supposed to learn that when we're like five, right? You plant a tree, you will eat the fruit of that tree. You choose a path, guess what? That path leads to a destination. So at the beginning of this semester, as you choose a path with your social life, with your relationships, with your academics, you're lazy today, it will impact next week. If you choose a path, it will lead to a destination. That's just the way life is. And it says this, you will be filled with the fruit of your folly. You will be stuffed with the ramifications of folly, is what Lady Wisdom says. But, she says this, verse 33, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and will be at ease without fear of harm. She says this, but if you just listen to me, you don't have to be looking over your shoulder wondering if there's a storm brewing. You don't have to be looking over your shoulder always concerned if your past, what you did yesterday, is going to catch up with you today. If you will just listen to me, you can be at ease. You can just sit. When everybody else is freaking out, you can sit there with your number two pencil on the table ready for your test. Right? If you, when everybody else is freaking out, you can rest because you know that you've been walking in wisdom. As you stand at the beginning of this semester, will you walk in wisdom, knowing that what you do today impacts tomorrow? Or will you choose folly? That is the question of the text. There is one key that will determine which way you go. It says it at the beginning of the chapter. It says it at the end of the chapter. It says it at the beginning of the book. It says it in one of the very last verses of the entire book. In fact, if you were to distill this ancient book of wisdom into one drop, I'm going to give you the drop right now. And it is the key to living wise or living in folly. Go ahead and put up the verse, Josh. It says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Verse 7, the beginning, the fountainhead, the foremost of foremost importance. This is it. If you get this, you will head on the right track. If you don't get this, you will go in the wrong direction. It is the fear of the Lord. Then it says this, verse 29, since they hated knowledge and did not choose what? To fear the Lord, they went towards folly. Another place it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is your verse of the week. We're going to have a proverb of the week for you to memorize. It's on the bottom of your handout. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, what does that mean, Pete? It means this. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. And this is where we're landing for the night. The fear of the Lord is simply this, a reverential awe of God. A reverential awe of God. It is this. It's understanding that Almighty God, who is glorious in all of His ways, who there is no one like Him, that He is the center of all creation. That He is the center. That your GPA is not the center. That, better yet, you are not the center. Sports are not the center. Money's not the center. Sex is not the center. Almighty God is the center. And so you put Him in the center of your view of the world. You put Him in the center of your pursuits. You put Him in the center out of an awe of His grandeur, His majesty. He's the center. And if you, or if I put anything else in the center, if I put whatever club I'm associated with in the center, if I put sex in the center, if I put money in the center, if I put my prestige in the center, if I put anything else in the center, guess where I will end up? In a matter of time, I will end up where the Bible calls folly. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And it has two impacts on you. Number one is it changes what you love. When you have a reverential awe of God, you will start to have affections that are different. Let me give you a verse for that. This is what Proverbs says. It says this, that to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Everybody say hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. In other words, what is it saying? That when you fear the Lord, when you have a reverential awe of God, the things that are against His plans and purposes for your life detest you. The things that are set out to be traps for you, you cannot stand those things. The things that are to bind you up, you start to hate because you start to love Him. Your love for Him grows and grows and grows, and the stuff that is against His plans and purposes, the stuff that does not glorify Him, you just have a revulsion towards. Now, don't misunderstand. You don't have a revulsion towards people who do it. You have a revulsion towards the stuff. Does that make sense? And so your affections begin to change. As you delight yourself in Him, this other stuff, you just, oh. So number one, it impacts your affection. And then number two is it impacts your attitude. Here's what you'll notice. Almost every time you see the fear of the Lord, which is the key to the entire book of Proverbs, almost every time that you see the fear of the Lord, you will see humility right beside it. The fear of the Lord brings an attitude of humility. Now, here's what it does to your attitude. When you realize that it's all about Him, not about you, then guess what? You say, okay, then since you know the pattern of life, since you know how it's all supposed to go, then why don't you give me your instruction? Why don't you discipline me? Why don't you correct me? Why don't you get rid of this folly that's bound up in my heart? And whatever you say, I will obey. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says this: trust the Lord with all your heart. In other words, in every area of your life, there's no area that's quarantined off that I'm not going to trust God in. Trust the Lord with every area of your life. Don't lean on your own understanding. Now, I know you guys are really wise in your 18 to 22 years of life. And you have watched, you've read hours and hours of Facebook statuses and tweets that I know have made you very wise. But I think God may have a little bit more wisdom than you, right? And me. And so it says this: don't lean on your little 18 to 22 years of experience and reading Facebook statuses, but lean on God in all your ways. Acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He will lead you in the direction of wisdom. And then it says this: don't be wise in your own eyes. What we say in Southern Illinois, where I grew up, is don't get too big for your britches, right? Like, don't think you got all this figured out. You don't. Don't get too big for your britches. Humble yourself before Him and understand that you need Him. And when you understand His glory, you'll understand just how much you need Him. And that will push you into humility. And when you're there, and when I'm there, it is then we walk in wisdom. So what is fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord is a reverential awe of Him that changes our affections, that changes our attitude, where we submit to Him. Blake, I'm going to have you and Quint come forward to close us out. I have a couple questions for you. As we kick off this series in Proverbs, we're going to the key tonight. As you kick off this semester and you got your syllabi, is that how you say that? Syllabi. And you got overwhelmed slightly, or you're like, oh no, I don't have all my syllabi. That's not even all of them. There are more coming. Oh no, right? I think it's appropriate that we focus on what's really most important. Because here's the thing, you can have a great GPA and be a person of folly. Now, I'm all about having a good GPA, so make sure your parents know that, okay? I want you to excel, but I also want to make sure that you understand that where it all starts is a fear of the Lord, where He is your affection. And your attitude is one of humility. Will you stand with me? Go ahead and start playing when you're ready, Blake. I have a couple questions for us as we conclude tonight. Question number one. Do you have a fear of the Lord that is truly changing your affections? When you read that to fear the Lord is to hate evil, do you have a fear of the Lord that truly has driven you to delight, number one, in Jesus? And to push those other things away. If you want to get out of sin, let me tell you how to get out of sin. By the grace of God, one. And number two, delight yourself in Jesus. And as that happens, things will fall. So let me just ask an honest question. As you start this semester, what is the chief desire of your heart? Is it to glorify God? Because the Bible says if you make anything else the chief desire of your heart, you will head headlong into folly. It may take you 2 weeks, it may take you 2 months, it may take you 20 years, but there is a storm brewing. And then the second question is this. Do you have a posture of humility before God and submission? Or are there areas of your life that you say, okay, God, I've got this area figured out. I know more about this than you do. I mean, it sounds so silly, but we've all been there, haven't we? Have you humbled yourself with the attitude of your heart before Him and say, God, you are the all-wise one. And I may not understand it, but I don't have to understand it to submit. And so I submit to you every area of my life. Now, some of you are like, I don't know how to do that, Pete. Well, let me tell you how to do that. It's easier said than done. Let me start there, right? But let me just tell you, here's how you do it. You look to the cross, and what you will see on the cross is the wisest man to ever live hanging there, dying for fools like you and like me. Because He loves you, and He loves me. And as you look at the cross, as you focus on the wisest one to ever live, hanging there, dying for fools, what will happen is your pride will begin to melt. And your affection for Him will begin to rise. So we're going to close tonight with very simply just looking at Him. We're just going to look at the cross until our pride begins to melt, till we realize we're not all that. Because you know what the opposite of fear of the Lord is? The opposite is this: thinking too much of yourself and thinking too little of God. That's the opposite of the fear of the Lord. That's folly. So let's close tonight by just taking a few minutes, looking up to Him till our pride melts and our affection grows. Does that sound good? Can we do that? All right. Blake, will you lead us?